Welcome to the Central Assembly Podcast. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
For our Bible study tonight, I'd like to take you to Nehemiah 1 and 2. Nehemiah chapter 1 and 2, and I'd like to talk about how God moves us into the future, how God prepares future, how he takes us on to the next step. And it ties in a little bit to what we were talking about this morning with the prophet Haggai. Haggai and Zechariah are the two prophets that fuel the finishing of the rebuilding of the Second Temple. As I mentioned this morning, Haggai had appeared on the scene. He's an older man, and he's short, and he's punchy in his preaching, and he just gets right to the bottom line. What's wrong with this picture? Your houses look great, and my house is desolate. And so he calls them to begin, and we saw this morning in Haggai, they begin the rebuilding of the Second Temple. That is finished with the preaching of Zechariah that we'll look at next Sunday morning. It's a number of years later. The temple's finished in 516 B.C. It's about 445 B.C. that Nehemiah returns to Jerusalem and then rebuilds the walls. So the temple has been built, and several decades go on, but you can understand the vulnerability of the city of Jerusalem. The temple is there, but the walls are broken down and the gates are burnt with fire. The broken walls represent vulnerability to the enemy. The enemy can intrude at any moment. The gates were function to the city took place. It's where governance happened, where business was transacted. So with the gates burned with fire, there's a certain dysfunction to the operation of the city. And with the walls broken down, there's a certain vulnerability. People have looked at that, pastors, especially we pastors. We're always looking for word pictures to how God shapes us. We look at that. Sometimes that's, you know, salvation is like God's presence coming into your life. And the temple was built in the middle. But we still have a lot of dysfunction and vulnerability in our life. And the discipleship process is rebuilding the walls. So we're not just being kicked around by the enemy all the time. And that function, divine purpose and destiny is restored to our lives. And so many times the work of Nehemiah in coming to rebuild these walls is pictured as the rebuilding of the human personality, and the rebuilding of those things that help us actually move forward to reach potential, our potential. And so the rebuilding of the walls, which happened in 52 days, it's an engineering miracle. And they happen in 52 days. You can, to this day, in certain parts of the old city of David in Jerusalem, see some of the remains of Nehemiah's walls. This was a huge feat. And combined with the temple that had already been built under the prophesying of Haggai and Zechariah, you find full function restored to this city. Nehemiah, at this point, however, is still in Babylon. And the Persians had taken over, and so now it's the Persian Empire, and he's working under King Artaxerxes as a cupbearer. And in chapters 1 and 2, there's three things. God is here preparing Nehemiah to rebuild the walls. And there's three things that Nehemiah does before he even has his first meeting with his leadership team. His first meeting with his leadership team happens towards the end of chapter 2 of Nehemiah. But before that, three critical things happen that I personally rely on totally in terms of how God is going to move Central Assembly into its future, how God will continue to shape next steps in your life and in my life. These three things are rather non-negotiable. I see God constantly working these three things even before we engage other people in the processes that are before us. And so in Nehemiah chapter 1, we're reminded that first of all, it's prayer that paves the way for the next steps. Prayer, what we've been doing tonight, paves the way for the next steps. In verse 1, the words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, this would be in present-day Iraq, at the capital of what had become the Persian Empire, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah. Remember, the temple's now been rebuilt in Jerusalem. And he came from Judah with some other men. And I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. And they said to me, those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. So that's the bad news. Nehemiah hears this, and what's his first response? When I heard this, verse 4, when I heard these things, I sat down and wept. And for some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. The rest of chapter 1 is his prayer. But he was moved. He was broken by the brokenheartedness of God over this dysfunction and vulnerability that still existed. Thank God the temple had been rebuilt. Herod the Great of this Christmas story would later expand that second temple, and that would be the temple that Jesus walks into. This rebuilding of these walls are some of the latest Old Testament historical events before Jesus appears on the scene. And it's critical that these walls be rebuilt. And Nehemiah's default position, he said, I heard this news. And he didn't say, I got out my strategic plan. He didn't say, I went and complained to my friends. He said, by the way, whatever happened to praying through? Not just calling your friends as soon as you hit a crisis first. I mean, not our default being worrying, calling our friends, complaining to everybody in sight. Whatever happened to just flat out meeting God at the point of the crisis? And whatever happened to our hearts being broken with the things that break God's heart? He is smitten. He hears about the devastation of the walls and its vulnerability of the city of Jerusalem. And he said, I sat down and wept. And for some days, this was a little bit more than prayerless praying, as great as prayerless are. This is a little bit more. This is travail. This is being brokenhearted. This is over time, letting the heart of God work itself out through you, because we pray and God acts. We pray in God's will and God acts. Prayer paves the way. He said, I sat down, I prayed and I wept, and for some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. I was thinking about our history at Central. It was started by a lady by the name of Lily Corum, who was baptized in the Holy Spirit sometime before 4 in the morning on June 1st, 1907. That's the beginning of Central Assembly. She was our first, Crystal, you'd be happy, our first pastor was a woman. And Pentecostal movement took root in Springfield, but experienced incredible opposition. In Thayer, Missouri, and parts of northern Arkansas, I mean, the Pentecostal movement was just breaking forth with power in those communities. But it was hit and miss. I mean, Lily had home prayer meetings, and there was a group of people beginning to meet here that were the beginning of Central Assembly, and yet. Compared to other areas in this part of the country, the Pentecostal revival was really being resisted. There was a lot of demonic opposition to it. Maybe the enemy had a sense of what was at stake in Springfield, Missouri. And so God gave Lily a prayer partner. Her name was Amanda Benedict. Amanda Benedict actually would stand in a grove of trees right here where the front of our multipurpose hall is. And she would pray. And she said, God gave me a vision. I saw great demonic storm clouds over the city of Springfield. And God marshaled me to pray. God marshaled me to pray and to intercede. And they say she would spend all night out there where the multipurpose hall is, under those trees. She spent all nights just praying. She travailed. God gripped her heart, wouldn't let her go. God's spirit. You see, prayer always paves the way for what God wants to do. And at one point, she, as many of you know, she prayed and fasted for an entire year. All she lived on was bread and water for an entire year. Fred Corum became a Harvard-trained attorney, would say, Amanda would come over to our home sometimes for meals, and we'd all have a wonderful meal in front of us, and there would be Amanda with a piece of bread and a glass of water in front of her. For an entire year, she lived on bread and water and travailed for the city of Springfield. Boy, some of her prayers near the end of that year became so victorious. She just gave, in faith, she gave no other possibility than that Jesus would be victorious in Springfield, Missouri, and that the Pentecostal movement would have the breakthrough it needed. I want to tell tell you, never give up on praying. Never grow weary of praying. Every demonic power in the world wants to stop you from praying, wants to stop me. That's why what we do here on Sunday nights is so important. That's why so many of you have already laid the groundwork for breakthroughs in your life, and because of prayer. When I was pastoring in Southern California, they built a freeway right by the church. At first, when I first moved there, it was just a big ditch. And it was the extension of Highway 65, the 55, that goes right down to Newport Beach and down to the ocean area. And I remember I could see out of my office, I could see right over that old ditch, and I could see as they began to build that freeway, just inch by inch, mile by mile, they just laid down that pavement upon which all these cars would roll down and still do. I mean, thousands of cars every day roll by that church on that pavement. And I remember the Lord giving me a picture and saying, you know what? That's what prayer does. Prayer paves the way for my purposes to roll down. Prayer is the pavement for my purposes to move forward. So this is Nehemiah. He paved the way through prayer. I mean, this isn't rocket science. This isn't anything fancy. But we're here because of people like Amanda Benedict, who refused to let the enemy have his way and paved the way for the future of our church and the Pentecostal movement in Springfield, Missouri, and Evangel University and Global University and the Assemblies of God headquarters, out of which the whole world is touched every day of the week. I mean, thank God, unbelievable. And she was a school teacher. She wasn't even a credentialed minister. She was a school teacher. She was somebody who just loved God, but God broke her heart over this city. And look what continues to happen. I believe God's going to answer your prayers well after you die. You know what? My dad died. My dad was a great prayer. My grandma, she was a great prayer warrior. And they died a number of years ago. And I'm just heartened that just because they died doesn't mean God stopped answering their prayers. I just feel like I'm still walking in the answers to their prayers. Prayer paves the way. This is what Nehemiah did first. He didn't pull his leadership team together. He let his heart be broken over the spiritual need. And then, right at the end of his prayer, he prays something really interesting. His last sentence of his prayer, last, right at the end of chapter 1, give your servant success today by granting him favor. Say that word with me, favor. Give your servant success today by granting your servant favor in the presence of this man who was the king. And then he says, I was the cupbearer to the king. Give me favor in his sight. And futures are unfolded when the way is first paved through prayer, and then God gives us supernatural favor. For you to have influence, you're going to have favor with people. And God's going to have to give you favor to negotiate. I mean, if you're witnessing to one of your non-Christian friends, at some point, God can give you supernatural favor. So they begin to be open. They're not open to you. They may not be open to the message, but God will give you favor. God, some of you are, you know, you have grandkids. God wants to give you like a super, not just grandparent favor, supernatural spiritual favor in their life. I still remember my grandfather telling me stories of his conversion. And you know, they have spiritual impact because not only was he my granddad, but God just gave him favor as the hand of God was upon his life. And God gives us supernatural favor. And this was a big task for Nehemiah. Nehemiah had three strikes against him. Number one, he was pretty upset, and he still had to go before the king, and you never want to be sad. Meanwhile, he's been weeping for days. He's been fasting. He looks gaunt. He feels weak, and his countenance can just tell that his heart is just broken. And first of all, he knows he could lose his life if you're not just playing the right part for the king when you serve him his wine. He'd also taste his wine first in case it was poisonous. So he's always putting his life on the line for the king. And you don't want to do that with a frown on your face. And so he had that against him. First of all, he's just distraught inside, and he's got to be happy in the presence of the king. And so he's going to need supernatural favor. Second, Artaxerxes, according to Ezra 7, had already denied any further help to the people in Israel a number of years earlier. So Artaxerxes had already said no once. That's the second strike against him. And the third strike was, even if he did get permission to go, I mean, the entrenched political and economic opposition in Jerusalem, I mean, it was enough that the temple got built, but the walls, forget it. there would be unbelievable opposition to him. And half of the first part of Nehemiah is just about the incredible, all the strategies that the enemies threw against Nehemiah to keep him from rebuilding the walls. But you know what saw him through it all? Divine favor. He said, the good hand of the Lord was upon me. And he gave me favor in the presence of the king. And I want to tell you, it just takes favor. Never stop praying for favor in your life. I need favor to do what I do. I need God's divine favor. It's not my fairly bland personality. It's not my not that good looks. It's not anything. It's the favor of God that we rely on. And so he paved the way in prayer, and then he depended on the favor of God. And then he travels to Jerusalem, and he still doesn't meet with his leadership team there. He doesn't do anything. But in verse 11 of chapter 2, he said, I went to Jerusalem, and after staying there for 3 days, I set out during the night with a few others. So it's the middle of the night. He's been in Jerusalem for 3 days. He said, I had not told anyone what my God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. In other words, all of this fasting and praying, all of this relying on the favor of God, all of this long journey all the way to Jerusalem. I mean, he still hadn't told anybody what was in his heart. I'm going to rebuild walls. But he said, I went out in the middle of the night, and there were no mounts with me except the one I was riding on. That would refer to his horse. And by night, I went out through the valley gate towards the jackal well and the dung gate, examining the walls of Jerusalem, which had been broken down, and its gates, which had been destroyed with fire. Then I moved towards the fountain gate and the king's pool, but there was not enough room for my mount to get through. That's because of all the rubble. And so I went up the valley by night, examining the wall. Finally, I turned back and re-entered through the valley gate. And the officials did not know where I'd gone or what I was doing, because as yet I had said nothing to the Jews or the priests or nobles or officials or any others who would be doing the work. And then I said to them, you see the trouble we're in. Jerusalem lies in ruins. Its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let's rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace. But before he pulls his team together and says, let's rebuild, not only did he pave the way through prayer, not only did he rely on the favor of God, but he was willing to face reality, but look beyond it. He didn't deny reality. He goes out in the middle of the night. I mean, he just takes it all in. He surveys all these broken walls. His mount, his horse, can't even get through places because there's so many broken down stones from the destroyed walls. I mean, some places were actually impassable. I can imagine this guy felt overwhelmed. But these are the eyes of faith. You don't deny reality. You just look beyond reality. And here he's seeing all these stones, all these broken down places. But something has been birthed in him through prayer. The way has been paved through prayer. He's received supernatural favor from the king to even get this far. And now he goes out in the middle of the night and he just looks in the face at all the destruction. But it doesn't deter him because he doesn't just stop with reality. He sees beyond what's in front of him. And he sees with the eyes of faith. And after surveying this, what must have been an overwhelming night of just taking in. I'm sure at times he just went, unbelievable the work we've got to do. But he comes and he pulls his team together with prayer behind him, with the favor of God behind him, and with the eyes of faith in front of him. And he said, you see the trouble we're in. In fact, I just spent all night looking it over. This is a lot of trouble. So let's rebuild the walls and we will no longer be in disgrace. And I also told them about the gracious hand of my God on me and what the king had said to me. And they replied, let's start rebuilding. So we began this good work. You know how we begin the next steps? It's when we pave the way through prayer. And we begin through prayer to open up for ourselves futures that are fueled with favor and are driven by dreams that reality can't shatter. And these are always the way. I could tell you lots of stories. You've heard some of my stories. I will spare you some of my stories. But I've seen this happen over and over again. Whenever God begins to prepare a new era, whenever he's having us walk into new seasons, he paves the way with prayer. He fuels that new season with supernatural favor upon your life, upon my life, upon our lives. And then he gives us eyes of faith. So we're not just discouraged by reality, but we see. We don't deny reality. Some faith preachers will tell you to deny reality. Don't deny reality. Just look past it with the eyes of faith and dream. Dare to dream. These are futures that are paved with prayer and that are fueled with favor and that are driven by dreams. And this laid the groundwork for then where most of us start with leadership when he pulls his team together and starts laying out the plan. But real breakthroughs don't start with the plan. Real breakthroughs start with prayer, and they start with favor, and they start with supernatural eyes of faith that just won't go away. And we won't settle for any reality. Then God's going to rebuild. God's going to restore broken places. God's going to do it in our kids. God's going to do it in our grandkids. God's going to do it in Springfield. God's going to do it in our nation again. He's going to rebuild broken places. And the way is paved by prayer, it's fueled by favor, and it's driven by dream, rooted in faith and supernatural eyesight. Will you stand with me, please?